How picky is God in terms of communication? Let's think about that for a second. You know, picky is a negative word, right? So you're already thinking, no, he can't be picky. But think of precision or requiring precision. Just let's think about that a little bit, because perhaps the way we answer that question helps us set a course in terms of defining our role in the world. How close do we need to be to the way God sees things? Like, how close? Or just positively disposed toward a basic idea about him. Like, that's too low, Ron. Not just have positive regard for the idea of a God like that. That would not be, but how precise, how much knowledge, how much understanding? Some of the questions that we're dealing with here probably trickle down to some questions about that. What needs to be understood if that's our job, of making him understood, making the gospel understandable? I'm finding that each of the sessions, we're each stealing part of what the next guy was going to talk about. So eventually that promised shorter session theoretically is supposed to happen, because one of us will come up here and we really don't have anything left to say. But it probably won't be this one. So, like, Paul, he's writing to the believers in Galatia. Right? Open up your Bibles, Galatians chapter 1. And so he's writing to these guys before whom Christ, his life, his death, what he accomplished, had been clearly presented. So he's writing to those guys. He's invested in these guys. He had really paid a price to be among them. And I believe it's to this church even that he says that he is feeling like the same type of anguish and pain and investment that a pregnant woman might have giving birth to a child, and that I feel all that toward you until Christ be formed in you. Is that Galatians? Yes. So that's in Galatians. But in the first chapter there, I think it might be around verse 8. I don't have it in my notes, but I'm just thinking about answering this question. Like, the precision of understanding. Like, what needs to be understood? And Paul, if I'm close, if it's 7, 8, 9 in there, Paul is saying that I brought a message to you guys. I made it clear to you guys. And now he's writing to these guys because they're starting to be drawn aside into another way of understanding things. And he says, you know, even if I come back and change the message a little bit, or an angel from heaven comes and changes the message a little bit, or anybody comes in here and preaches to you a message a little different from that one, what does he say? What does he pronounce upon the head of that guy that does that? Yeah, anathema. Curse. Eternal judgment be upon the head of the guy that comes in and moves you a little to the left or a little to the right of a clear and solid stance on the accomplished work of Jesus Christ. 100%. What took place in history, you guys didn't accomplish. Even the Galatians, just year 52 or wherever we're at here, 47, 48, that thing, it's just a few years ago, guys. You have to be clear on this. What he accomplished, it paid for that whole thing that separates you from God. It accomplished his satisfaction, every one of his demands. You don't have a shot at ever coming close to satisfying what he demands. I made that so clear to you guys, he says. You knew this. You knew it. You're drifting away from this thing, guys, and it's death. And anybody who dares to come in here and leave that impression among you, my beloved Galatian brothers and sisters, let him suffer the eternal wrath of God upon his head, even if it's me coming back and I'm a little screwed up the next time around and I bring that to you. Wow. Man, I remember the first time somebody brought that to me and started challenging me with the carefulness with which I was supposed to manage the message of the gospel. I was kind of offended. I don't know why, but that was my reaction. Like, really? Like, everybody that's just a little this, a little that, you know, trying their best, you know, we're all like... But I think Paul's pretty clear here. I wasn't left with a lot of wiggle room to be offended at that guy or offended at, you know, at anything except God. I guess I could get mad at God. Come on, God, can't you see we're all trying? When you think of the difficulty in your own, as we've mentioned many times already, in your own same culture, same language context of actually getting people. Do you know how many testimonies I hear? Okay, this is sounding like a rabbit trail right there, isn't it? Isn't it just like, you know, Candy, my wife, has been one of my biggest helpers in communicating because she says I need to tell more stories, you know, not just abstract conceptual all the time. And I noticed this thing happen, like heads start going down, and if your brain picks up on a story's coming, then the heads come back up. It's really cool. It's kind of fun. You can make people kind of go down and then back up. Unfortunately, you get really good at making it go this way, and it's harder to get it to go this way. But yeah, you were right if you detected a little rabbit trailing story coming up here, because you listen to people who have the opportunity. Tell me your testimony. How did you come to Christ? I'm going to challenge everyone in this room to start listening very carefully. And if it's your disciples, listen super carefully, because you're going to have an opportunity when they're done to turn it into a teaching time. Because when someone shares their or they're answering the question, how did you come to know Christ? How did you come to be a member of the family of God? You might notice a general pattern in the stories. It's usually, I was having this particular problem. You know, it could be depression, could be an addiction, it could be all kinds of things. Someone told me that Jesus loved me, Jesus can resolve some of this. Things started getting better in that thing, like God actually took care of it, and from then on I've been a follower of Jesus Christ. And then the whole group goes, hallelujah, praise the Lord, and I'm always sitting back there going, I wonder if they're saved. I'm always wondering. Like, they're probably saved, but they just forgot. They didn't mention anything that actually would constitute how they came into the family of God. Because how we come into the family of God is because we have become convinced by the grace of God, by the Spirit of God, through the teaching of His Word, we've become convinced somehow by God's grace, the power of the Word of God, my darkened, screwed up brain that doesn't intuit any of this, is brought into an understanding, I'm in trouble. There's a guy who created the whole thing. He holds even my oxygen in his hand, and I stand under his wrath right now because I have sinned. I have violated whatever in the world sin means. The same person helping me understand this other stuff is helping me understand I have violated what he requires. And he doesn't give like second place, third place, you know, concession prizes. It's perfect or it's judgment. And I'm not perfect. So I guess it's judgment. And then the person tells me that is why that same God who requires that sent his son. That is why. To actually be that thing that he requires. You see how this entire message actually doesn't have to do with that I was depressed, now I'm a happy guy, and ever since then I'm a follower of Christ? Actually not. It has to do with, by his grace, his miraculous power that he decides to work through the teaching and preaching of his word, I come to understand the significance of an event that took place in history, way outside of myself. It took place. Historic event. A perfect, Lamb of God, the Son of God, living a perfect life and saying, go ahead and kill me. It's what I came here for. I am going to provide what God requires. Now, if that sounds a little complex to you, I'm sorry. I don't think it is that complex. I actually don't. I think little children can understand that. They don't use those exact words, but they can understand that. That it isn't just, I asked Jesus into my heart. Man, I'm way off on a rabbit trail now. Way, way out there. But this is what we're doing in our own same language, same culture stuff, is we have a hard time being clear. And I believe the Apostle Paul is pretty upset when he's writing to these guys, and he's saying, listen, and he, you know, I'm not going to use a swear word here, but you know what you could sentence these guys to. They come in here and mess with that message. They get you thinking that it's somehow related to your performance, you're cleaning up your life. Somehow you've taken on a pathway of positive response to God in obedience to Him. Your behavior is changing. So now you can be related to Him because of that. Anybody even hints at that, let them be accursed. Throw them out. Throw them out. Don't be kind. Don't say, well, you know, we're all kind of working through how we... Throw them out. Wow. Like, that's not me, guys. That's not my idea. Like I told you before, I'd rather just say, hey, Scott, nice meeting you. Tell me a little more about that place down there where you're working and how you're... I don't want to be the guy that says, dude, do you know what God says? Sometimes I'm very nervous about being that person. This isn't my idea. But I think we know this. But anyway, I just want to encourage you, and this relates to our job in bringing the message of who God is and who we are in reality, not who we think we are, but who we truly are, to bring that to light, to make that understandable. That's our job. That's our job in San Diego. That's our job. Everywhere the church exists, that's our job. That's what we do. We are His temple. We are His physical expression now. So, Paul can get pretty worked up here if you can't land the plane on whether or not there's a mixture of my good intentions, my good efforts. These are good things. Stop lying. That's not bad to stop lying. It's not a problem to stop lying. I wouldn't go around and encourage people, lie as much as you can so that no one would ever interpret me of pointing them towards a behavioristic gospel. No, I'm not going to run around and tell people, you know, sin a lot, sin a lot, sin a lot. See, God, I never got anybody on the works thing. No, it's great to not lie. But that is not what you can allow anyone who you're taking on the responsibility to bring the light and the life of the gospel into that relationship. You're taking that responsibility on. You cannot allow that guy to misunderstand you. You can't do that. He walks away saying, thank you, Ron. I will no longer beat my wife because I want Jesus' help in my family. Oh, shoot. Wait, come back. My bad. He's not signed up to help you in your family because you stopped beating your wife, actually. That was my bad. I must have explained something poorly there. Can you spend some more time with me? That's what we have to do. So I give you a little practical exercise there. Listen when you have a chance to hear somebody share their testimony. Listen for their understanding that they were a sinner condemned by God. Somewhere in the story. Often it won't be there. I'll just give you a little heads up. Just plan on that. It's often not going to be there because they think the interesting part of their story is a behavior that changed or a situation that changed because God came into their life. And that's fine. We can all understand how to appreciate the changes that God makes in our life. But sometimes, guys, and often, that's affecting how we understand our job out there. Is instead of getting people to really focus with a laser beam intensity on this historic, real event that took place by the Lamb of God on their behalf, instead of understanding that that's our job to make sense of that, we kind of lose it. And I give you that as just a little introduction because In this session, I'm supposed to talk about some of the assumptions that are underlying the methodologies that we're hinting at here. And then Brad uncorked it a little bit there in the last session and put some of the acronyms up there on the board. So we've talked about the Word of God being our authority. Man, that hems us in big time. All of a sudden, some questions are answered quite simply. We go through scripture, preach. Correct one another, admonish one another, teach one another, instruct one another, correct one another. I mean, we just go down through the scriptures and we say, okay, so this whole philosophy that teaching is wrong, teaching is old school, teaching is not appropriate, okay, if I'm supposed to weigh that by the scriptures, a big question mark starts emerging in my mind. So simply because the scriptures, I'm going back to the scriptures, I'm not asking, oh, but did that work? Did that allow you to gather lots of people really quickly? I care about that, but that's not my first question, right? So that was where we started, the authority of God's word, and then we've been talking about God as a communicator. We've talked about actually the challenge of communication, what's it look like to achieve fluency. See, what we're all enjoying right here, it actually is attainable. Even as an adult, a language that you've never heard of before, you can acquire that language and speak it like we're speaking English right now. Yes, you can, and you must. Because since we're using English, which I'm trusting is the native language, mother tongue of most everyone in here, some of you may have acquired English as a second language, but especially you who this is your first language, or you're at a very high proficiency level in English, here's what you don't have to do. You don't have to think about what I'm doing grammatically. You can wrestle with the concepts. You're not even hearing if I have an accent right now. It's all in the background. Your brain took over for you. Amazing thing being created in God's image, guys, is going on right there. We're able to wrestle at the conceptual level even. It's a cool thing. You're not having, because I'm using grammatical constructions the way your brain expects them. I'm fitting inside the patterns. So your brain doesn't have to. So we talked about that. We talked about how do you get to that place so that when you're talking, they're not all distracted by trying to reconfigure everything you say because you're not saying it quite like they would. So they're constantly working. Yeah, I know. And depending on what part of Asia, let's just use Asia in a big general thing, what kind of part of Asia you're in, you'll never find out that you're actually incomprehensible. No one knows what you're saying. They're so thrilled that you came. They're so grateful. Thank you so much, brother. It was a real blessing. They can't. It would be disrespectful to tell you how terrible that was, how difficult it was, and how incomprehensible the entire time was. So we talked about that. So what is that like then? Is it really doable? Of course it's doable. You got a number of us in this room that we learned languages to a very proficient level, even though we didn't know those languages before we were 25 years old. It's doable. So now, as we're thinking about some of the methodologies that are out there and how we're trying to ask ourselves as we view through the scriptures at those methodologies, what are some of the working assumptions? Like, what's underneath some of those things? And that's been troubling me. It's been my own personal, a lot of conversations we've had, Brad and I, and just with the staff, different board members at Radius. Like, where is it all like coming from? What are some of the foundational assumptions, working assumptions that drive some of these things? And I actually standing up here, I might come up with a few more rabbit trails because I'm not sure I know how to answer that question. And I just might use the time and be entertaining and we'll push it off to Brad or somebody else can come up here. I was given the job and and I like the job because I have been thinking about it a lot, but I'm not sure how good of a job I can do. I've been with these people, okay? People that really believe that what Brad just explained, that is what we should be doing. Not just books, not just articles, although I've also done plenty of reading, but I've been with these guys, proponents, really, you know, passionately committed to working at this level. I've had some mind-bending conversations, actually. I've been told that I'm too worried about conversion. We need to stop worrying about conversion. I don't know if some of you guys have heard that in these missiological discussions, but this is right inside this whole package. There's this kind of package of things, and Brad mentioned most of them last hour. There's this small package of mission methodologies that they kind of all hinge on each other, and they work together to provide, like that one exasperated missionary said, finally, someone that at least has mapped out a way to do it for me. And I feel bad that that was the map that was given to him. But what are those things? What are the things that are holding all those things together, that are making those approaches to this job kind of, you know, definable? And I'm going to try and mention a few of those. I guess why I'm reluctant is because I'm more inclined to say, did we track with each other on the Galatians chapter 1, verse 7, 8, and 9 problem? Did we track with each other there? Because if we did, then you've got your own matrix through viewing these other things. You've got your own. If God is saying this message has to be absolutely clear, that's your problem. You got the church planter coming in there saying, what in the world is going on here? Guess what didn't take place? Self-correction. It did not take place. The truth didn't boil to the top. The accurate understanding of the gospel didn't win the day. They were going in the wrong direction. No one is shocked. Paul's not even, well, he does. He's shocked. Oops. I think he's astonished. Is that the word he uses? Because it was so quick. That's what astonished him. So quick. Yeah, I thought you guys might, you know, start losing track after a while, but so quick. That's what I think he was saying, like, wow, you know, I was just here. We had this all nailed down. If we're tracking with each other in that there actually is an accuracy of knowledge that I have to have. And I have to, by God's grace, and you know, how we work all that out theologically, the work of the Spirit of God to allow me to understand that thing and then to make that decision, like that commitment. I believe that. I actually believe that. I'm choosing to believe that. That when Jesus Christ died, it satisfied God. I will not face my sins. I won't. I can't. How could I? I've just chosen to believe that. I've chosen to believe that. But I had to understand something. Are we all in agreement with that? You have to understand something. So when we look at any of these methodologies, if we're clear on that part, if we're taking ownership of that, I think we'll be able to view all these things and ask the right questions. I really do. I believe it hinges there. Okay, let's talk about some of the working assumptions. Some of the ones that are fantastic. The Lord Jesus Christ must be proclaimed in every place among every people group. That is a working assumption behind every one of the methodologies we've been talking about. Absolutely committed to that. I believe it, they believe it, we all share it. There is no doubt that what these guys are going out for and why they're articulating this particular approach or that particular, they believe they're answering that commitment. We must make the Lord Jesus Christ known among every people, every tribe, tongue, and nation. We must do it. That's a working assumption, and it's a biblical one, and it's fantastic. God is at work in the world. That is another one. That is behind this. See, if you guys thought I was only going to like hammer away at all these bad, no. Because there's a lot of things beneath these things. That's why that brother and this brother are standing in the same place sometimes going, holy cow, we got to do something about this world we live in because the Lord Jesus Christ said so. And we're all saying that, okay? So there's a lot of things in there. The belief that God is at work in the world today. He's active. He didn't go away. He didn't say, well, you know, you guys should reach the world, but, you know, I'll be busy for a while. Let me know when you get done. He didn't do that. So my brother believes that. I believe that. The authors of those things that Brad put up there, he believes that, and so do I. Actually, you know where these guys have kind of kicked my butt is the expectation that God is going to do more than maybe would be natural. I don't know if that's part of my age, you know, just the challenge of keeping my faith vibrant, my expectation vibrant. I believe God's going to do something. I believe he's actually going to take over and make something happen here. But I'll just confess before you guys, I'll recognize that. I grow and shrink in my personal level of expectation. Sometimes I don't know what he's going to do. I don't know. I know he loves people, but I just don't know what he's going to do. And I share truth with a person, and I don't know. I don't know what's going to happen. And some of these guys, I'd say one of their working assumptions is more positive than that. He is going to do something. Absolutely going to do something. So I allow them to kick my butt on that one and say, Ron, wake up. Do not grow weary in your faith. Help my unbelief, you know, kind of thing. I believe, but help my unbelief. Those are some of the working assumptions that I think are fantastic. It's driving them to go to places, live in difficult circumstances, and try and take on some of the very challenging contexts where the gospel has not taken root. Now, here's some assumptions, though, that where we just have to let you guys know, okay? Because that's part of what we're doing here is we're letting you know where we're at, Radius. Some of you guys are considering, you know, sending your people to be trained with us. Some of you are already doing that, and you need to know, where are we at? What are these guys getting? Although talking with our students, I still think is probably the best way to get a clear picture, because I might spin it, right? I'll tell you all they're, like, walking on water, and although they might tell you that too, I don't know. But it's important. It's important that you know. So Ron, you know, okay, yeah, but I've never heard, you know, I don't know what you're talking about. I've never run into like a DBS, okay? So these are some of the things you already heard at last hour, okay? So the truth, this isn't me setting up a straw man, an exaggeration, so that you guys can all go, duh, that's not going to fly. No. There's some real conviction behind these guys that these studies are self-correcting. Their terms, not mine. Self-correcting, okay? You get a group of people, and they are. They're unbelievers. It's okay that they're unbelievers. In fact, I told you, I've been challenged that I'm all hyped up trying to figure out if they're saved or not. Sometimes I ask, like, are they saved? I'm trying to understand. This is a proponent. This is an articulate guy, but I'm missing something. And so I'm at, so are these guys saved? There you go again, Ron, with you're always, see, that's your problem, Ron. That's what I was told. That's your problem. You get so worried. You think conversion is a point. Conversion is a process. Oh. I don't know. How's that strike you guys? Conversion is not a point. Conversion is a process. Okay, there's a few ways of understanding that, right? Process of all the things I need to understand before I can be converted. But conversion, like darkness, light, transferred from the domain of darkness, the kingdom of Satan, transferred into the kingdom of his beloved son. So I don't see process. Goat, sheep, light, darkness, you know, that kind of thing. Dead, alive. Are you following me? Conversion, see, when I go back here into this book, and it's been mentioned, you guys, so Paul addresses an unbeliever differently than a believer. Unbelievers beating his wife, Paul says, of course. Believers beating his wife, Paul says, rebuke that guy, challenge that guy, teach that guy. If he responds, you've won a brother. He wants to keep reject, put him out. Don't hang out with a guy who calls himself a brother and beats his wife. It's very important to know who you're urging to obey Christ. He's related to Christ already? He's in the family of God, or he's not in the family of God? Guys, I'm not making this up. This isn't a Ron deal or a Radius deal. This is some responsibility that all of us have come into that are trying to guide others, trying to bring guidance, pastoral care, teaching, discipleship to another. I need to know, are you related to Christ? Like, have you understood what he did for you? You've believed that? You've been made a member of his family through faith in Christ? Okay, now I've got a lot of things to teach you about. Oh no, man, are you kidding me? Dude, gospel, what? Okay, I have a different conversation with that guy. Totally different. I want him to understand what Christ did for him. Now, what we would maybe call evangelism would be the track I'd go down with him. So I look to the scriptures and I say, oh man, the Bible makes a really big deal about in and out. Related to God, not related to God. In the family, not in the family. Belonging to Satan, belonging to Christ. Dark, light, sheep, goat. So if the Bible makes a big deal, I feel like we have to also understand. I have to understand because it changes the way. You heard it mentioned earlier. And guys, I don't think I can separate all these working assumptions into a neat little thing. So if it's coming at you in kind of an integrated ball, it's the best I can do, I think. So you heard obedience-based discipleship, right? Heard that mentioned. I don't know if that's new terminology for you. But when you spend your lives in cross-cultural communication, one of the biggest problems that starts growing in your life is called syncretism. It's just there. It's this big monster accompanying you everywhere you go. Syncretism. It's a normal expectation. It's not an anomaly. It will happen. Syncretism means that, okay, first it assumes we all have well-developed worldviews already. We're functioning inside of those. You guys know what's appropriate. You're in the audience. I'm standing here. If one of you all of a sudden stands up and starts teaching from where you're sitting, then we all look at that guy. Dude, what are you doing? Sit down. It's part of your worldview. Like, nobody taught you that. Nobody sat down and gave you all the things you should feel awkward with and the things you should feel comfortable with. It's just your worldview, okay? It's part of your value system. It's in there, okay? And everybody lives with a worldview. It's what we see the world through. We don't notice our worldview. It's like the lenses in your glasses. You don't, that hurts your eyes when you actually try and focus on the lens in your glass. You look through the lens, but that lens determines what you actually see out there. So that's what your worldview does, and you have a worldview. It's prevalent in your life. It shapes how you feel, how you see. What's beautiful? When you call something, that's beautiful. That's your worldview. You're just, somebody else will say that's not beautiful, but to you it's beautiful. That's worldview, and it's intact. It's there, and you're usually not aware of it. Okay, syncretism, here's the problem with syncretism. The parts of this worldview that I grew up with, that you grew up with, that do not align with Scripture, but it's just my worldview, whether it's my American worldview or whatever it is. When I'm bringing the truth of God's Word over here, when we read this book, it says that it is meant to, we're not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed through the renewing of our mind, okay? So that's like a worldview vision statement right there. The Word of God is supposed to reshape the way I see the world around me. And I'm not supposed to just let my ancestors and my culture and my peers and my friends and my teachers shape that for me. So the Word of God comes in and says, some pieces of this, Ron, you're going to find will be just fine. You are actually taught to respect people who are older than you? Fine. Not going to touch that. That's fine. You were taught a materialistic view of life? Not fine. We're going to be working on that, Ron, probably the rest of your life. Worldview, this one has to be displaced by this biblical worldview. It has to come in and change this thing. It has to judge it. It has to expose to me. Ron, did you realize what motivates you right there? No, I didn't. This is what's motivating you right there, and it's wrong. Yeah, but everybody, it's wrong. Someone has to help me understand that, though. I don't just like, That doesn't just happen to me. So the biblical worldview is coming in. Syncretism is when the person bringing this new thing to me doesn't help me understand where that contradicts this. Doesn't help me. I just see this, and this is the way I understand life, so through this, I see that. And I might adjust it a little bit from what you intended to say to me. I might adjust it a little bit, and I will make it fit. It's not causing me too much of a conflict. I'm able to make it fit, okay? And that is syncretism. So, what time do I go to? Anybody help me out with that? 11:40. So let's talk about an animistic world set, a worldview or mindset, or a folk Islam or Hindu. Okay, either of those. Yeah, any of the folk Islam rather than like Orthodox Islam, okay? Folk. It's a little bit of a mixture with their animistic tribal beliefs that, you know, went back a few, plenty of generations, and Islam came in and kind of formed an exterior part of it. But at its core, it's animistic and it's folk Islam. Or you can look at Hinduism, or you can look at animism in general that way. Probably much of Buddhism you can look at that way. I'll think of my Hindu friends, okay, in North India. Okay, driving question in my mind every day. I'm just a normal Hindu guy every day, or I'm just a normal animist or folk Muslim. Driving thing in my life every day, keep the gods, the friendly ones, the good, you know, the helpful ones, keep them like on my side. Find out what they require and do it. Keep those, man, those rascals, the ones that like make my crops fail, make my kids get sick. They're real, okay? By the way, this isn't like, oh, maybe life's that way. This is real. This is how life is for me. I'm an animist, okay? I'm a Hindu. I'm not wondering if life is this way. I know life is this way. So if I need to get up early in the morning, light some incense, jingle this little kind of, you know, vibrating couple pieces of brass, that like a cymbal kind of thing, and do some chanting and singing. Got the incense going. It's dark still. It's 5 in the morning. Walk certain place. Then when the sun's finally coming up, take my water. Pour my water right through this as the sun. I can see the sunlight. I pour that water down there. It goes down on the water, and I touch that. I'm keeping the gods that are very helpful on my side. And I'm doing other things that make sure the gods that really tend to want to mess things up, they might make me sick, they might take my job away, I can do the things that will protect me from those guys. That is a big part of what I'm thinking about every day, okay? Now you come in, you want to share about Christ. You tell me he's big, he's strong, he's awesome, he loves you. He will fix your problems. Tell you what I am right now, super interested, super interested. Show me a film of him walking on water. Woo! Pulling a coin out of a fish's mouth. How many of you want Jesus? Bam! How many are there? Give me two. Are you kidding me? Am I going to not want that? Come on, guys. I want it. I saw the Jesus film go through Mongolia when we were living in Mongolia, my wife and I. Yeah, you're saying, man, you lived everywhere. Yeah, almost. Everybody's raising their hands. Every single showing, the only guy that didn't, he didn't get the question. Like he was just distracted at the moment when they said, how many of you want Jesus? And he was like, oh man, what am I going to eat tomorrow? And he looked up and everybody's hands up and he's like, oh, see, there's an unbeliever down here. Yeah. They really did. The hands were going like crazy. Buddhists, animistic Buddhists, interested in protection from the gods that ruin their lives and looking for the strength of the gods that can actually make it work for them. They're massive herds of goats and horses, huge herds. No grass to eat. Man, we need the help of the gods. and you're bringing me one. Now, guess what my next questions are going to be? How do I get that one, that strong one? What did you call him again? Jesus. Yeah, Jesus. I'm a Jesus follower now. What do I do? What is he like? Oh, he likes it if you get wet, you go underwater. Dude, let's do that. Let's do that. Can I do it twice? I mean, I don't want him just sort of on my side. I want the whole, man, I need his help. Guys, I'm really not exaggerating here. So, methodologies. Let me really quickly here. Another one of the working assumptions. The one thing being self-correcting. You know, a bunch of, whether they're believers or unbelievers, if you just kind of, you get enough voices in their heads thinking together, they're going to come upon the truth. Absolutely not. Okay, the Bible doesn't teach that. Paul comes bombing in there. Dude, hey guys, you're all wet. You're all wrong. You're in bad shape. Letter to the Corinthians. Wrong. Brothers don't take brothers to court. No, no. No self-correction. Nobody was coming to the, Paul, no need for a letter here. We know this. You know it. Your disciples don't just gravitate towards the truth all the time. I don't. I need you. God told me I need you. Okay, so the self-correcting thing. Guys, let's just look that. Let's just say, okay, we can't go with self-correcting. Let's just say it. Just okay, if that's a linchpin piece of your strategy, I can't go there. Why, Ron? You're just not, you're old school. You're so Western, you know, like, no, I'm just trying to stick with this. I would love it to be self-correcting. Are you kidding? That'd be awesome. Whoa. Here's another piece. I think this one might be an important one. Wow, from here it looks like the clock only says 11:15. Is lunch next or what's next? Okay, can this one maybe go in the category of pneumatology? All right? The doctrine of the Holy Spirit. I've been in the conversations with these guys, and I'm not even being super critical here as much as I'm just trying to be, like, just bringing some definition to this thing. I believe that there's a confidence in what the Holy Spirit's role is in this thing called making disciples. I believe there's this confidence, well, not confident, I'm confident too in what I believe the Holy Spirit's role is in fulfilling the Great Commission, but there's a difference probably of opinion of what the Holy Spirit does when a person's eyes are allowed to read across these words and what will be the inevitable result. I might think tons of misunderstanding can happen, error can be introduced, confusion will be all over the place. And some of my brothers feel like, no way, man. God is not going to permit that to happen. It's how we view, it's our confidence in what God will do through exposure to his word. So maybe it's down at the level of pneumatology. Some of you theologians might help me with that. Like, no, Ron, actually, it's a little bit of that, but it's bibliology in there too. I don't know. I'm thinking of it like pneumatology. It's what I expect the Holy Spirit is going to do. For example, see, I would say if you get a group of people together and you open up your Bibles and every week you teach each other that we will earn favor with God through good behavior or we will lose our salvation through bad behavior, I believe everyone's going to believe that, actually. I believe that does happen. I believe there's entire churches, groups of people standing, studying this word, and they believe that. They have convinced themselves that that is the truth. I believe that's wrong, and I don't believe that the Holy Spirit takes on the role of saying, no, I will not let anybody fall into error. It won't happen. They're reading my word. They're singing songs to me. It won't happen. These, my brothers, I think they believe maybe not here. Okay, Ron, that's true. That happens here. But over there, because of the situation, the Spirit of God's going to, he's going to superintend this thing in a way that prevents the error. So I think there's something there at the level of pneumatology. And then that thing of, like, because we're gathered around this book, we're going to self-correct. So what happens, you guys, the way people are able to report 100,000 churches planted in North India is because actually there are unbelievers. My dad's here with me. Some of you guys have met my dad. When I was a little guy and he was younger than he is now, we went to a big Methodist church that I don't know if anybody there knew who the Lord Jesus Christ is. I don't really know. No one ever explained to him or to me that we were lost, we were going to go to hell, and it was because we had sinned against God and we needed the Lord Jesus Christ. We didn't ever get that in that church. We didn't understand that. We were to be honest, hard workers. You know, we're a Dutch family, and that kind of fit with where we came from anyway, and like, he understands all that. Good job. That's kind of what I was understanding. I haven't asked Dad in a while, but what were we understanding there? I believe people will gather around with this book week after week after week and talk to each other about what's in there, and it does not necessarily mean that anybody has been brought into the family of God. I believe that can happen. I believe it happens in this country. People can be excited to look in this thing and talk to each other about it. This assumption, you guys, that whether it's the Spirit of God, the power of the Word of God, or just the nature of people when they're gathered together, that it will overcome these things, that for centuries the church has been working so hard to overcome when you're actually engaged in it, that is creating this massive difference of beginning points on working assumptions. So I just got to finish there. That actually it's you and me saying to the Lord, because he said, and by the way, I will be with you to the ends of the earth. I am not sending you out there and taking a vacation. I am going with you, but I am sending you. And I want you to take on upon yourself, together with my grace, I want you to feel the responsibility. This is not smoke and mirrors, Ron. This is me loving you as my son. I love doing it this way. Take the ministry of reconciliation. Take the message of reconciliation. It is your stewardship. I want you to make sense of me to those guys. I'm not doing it, Ron. I'm not going. I already speak their languages. I designed their languages. This is not a 3-year project for me. But Ron, this is how I want to do it. Now, don't let them be like the Galatians who got off track and thought that their good behavior could get them into my family. Do not let that happen. That's on you. I won't fix it. I didn't fix it in Galatia. They were off track. So go ahead, Ron, and feel that responsibility. Make me understood. Speak well. Learn their language. Develop relationships. Understand the worldview you're up against and help that guy understand that his worldview is opposed to the truth. Help him. If you love him, do not let him screw around for 5 years thinking he knows who I am. Do not do that. That's my working assumption, is that he gave that to us. And Ron, don't freak out in the middle of it. It's brutal. It's tough. I'm with you. I am with you. I'll keep you sane. I'll keep you encouraged. I will do the miracles of opening eyes through the teaching of my word. All right, we got to eat lunch. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. We're blown away that you would do that. Man, you could have been done with this thing. We screw it up like crazy. And all we can see in there is just this crazy love that you have to like want to honor yourself through working through our weakness, through our frailty, our limitations, so that you end up being the big story. That's the only way we can understand it. Lord, help us to feel whatever part of that responsibility. Not my hype, yeah, I'm worked up, Lord. But whatever your view of that thing is, what have you entrusted to us? Help us feel that thing. Take it on. Help us to see your promise that You're not just dumping it on us and running. You're with us, and that you love doing it this way. Help us to find our place, our responsibility, the way you view that thing. In Jesus' name, amen.